Good evening. Nice and formal tonight, as usual. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 89. 89th Psalm. If I just said chapter 89, you probably would have known to turn to Psalms anyways, because you're not going to find another book with 89 chapters. Excuse me. I'd like to thank Uncle Paul for asking me to speak. I enjoy doing it, and I was kind of glad when he asked me to, so thank you. The sermon I'm going to be giving is actually not mine, per se. I have a friend in the dorm, and he asked me one evening. He sings. He's in a choir at school, and good singer, great guy, and he asked me if I would play a piano song on the keyboard in the dorm because he wanted to take a video of it and send it to his brother. So I said, sure, you know, he's taking a video of me playing the piano. Well, he lied. He took the piano video and sent it to his pastor at his church at school and said, this guy plays the piano, and the pastor said, we want him here. So he then volunteered me, without me knowing, to go to this church and play the piano for them. So the first Sunday back from Thanksgiving break, I went to, not my normal church, my normal church is in Beloit, which is where you remember Mr. Randy has some family, and this church is actually in Kenosha. It was south of Milwaukee, and I went over there. It was a good church, had a good day, and it turned out well, but he volunteered me to play the piano for them, and so it was fun. But the preacher there spoke a message that really spoke to my heart, and I thought I would take his points and use them and shape them a little bit and see what we could do with them. So his starting point was Psalms 89. He was discussing faithfulness, God's faithfulness. You know, here we're going into a new year. You hear new year, new me. You know, I'm going to go on a diet. I'm going to do this. I'm going to have my New Year's resolutions. And oftentimes they pucker out. And we renew our New Year's resolutions and we resolve to do them again and again and again. And they still don't hold. Well, one thing that stays the same is God's faithfulness. And we see that here in the 89th Psalm. If you would, go ahead, look to Psalm 89. We'll begin reading at verse number 1. And it says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to worship you, Lord. We thank you for the songs that were sung and the offering that was taken. We ask that you would use me, Lord, as I speak. Help me for me to say only that what you would have me to say. Help for this to be a time where we can worship you and learn more about your word. And I ask that you would bless our time here and protect us as we go home this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 89 is written by Ethan the Ezrahite. Never really heard anything about him. I don't really know anything about him. But according to my Bible, this is who wrote Psalm 89. As you may have noticed, the first verse, we have a song that comes from the first verse. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I think that's the name of it. We sing that song we sang on a regular basis. I'm sure you still do. And this psalm focuses on the faithfulness of God. My Bible has a subtitle of the psalm as God's sure promises to David. Sure promises, that he's being faithful through his sure promises. In fact, there are three specific aspects of God's faithfulness that can be found in this psalm. So as we get ready to plunge into the first full week of 2016, doesn't that just sound weird? 2016? Side note, I was thinking, by the time I'm a senior in college, there will be freshmen that were 2000s. That's weird. That's weird. I was kind of taken aback by this. I was like, wow. Yeah, we're getting old. I'm only 18. But as we go into 2016, let's take a moment and look at one thing that stands for sure. You know, we have our resolutions and they fail. Ultimately, they fail. We might keep them for a year, we might keep them for a few years, but you know, they're not going to stand forever. One thing that stands forever is God's faithfulness. So we're going to look at three points of God's faithfulness as seen in Psalm 89. The first point is God's faithfulness in creation. And again, these main points aren't mine per se. The main points are Pastor Scott Jones of the Baptist Church over in Kenosha. I'm trying to remember the actual name of the church, but I can't remember right now. It slipped my mind. But I kind of rearranged his points, but these main points are his, so I do want to give him credit for that. But we'll go ahead and read Psalm 89, verses 5 through 6. Read about God's faithfulness in creation here. And verse 5 says, "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" So here in these first two verses, verses 5 and 6, we see that God is revered. He's revered in creation. Verses 5 and 6 and verse 5, it says that the heavens shall praise thy wonders. Creation is giving praise unto God for his faithfulness. I'll read for you Psalm 8, verses 3 through 4. And they say, "When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" And then verse 9 of chapter 8 of Psalms. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Creation causes man to praise God for God's faithfulness in creation. Back to Psalms 89, in verses 7 through 8. Continue reading in the chapter here. Verse 7, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee?" Verses 7 and 8 continue to develop the theme of reverence to God, but rather than praise, creation is demonstrating fear and respect for God. So in verse 5 and 6, we see creation praising God. Here in verses 7 and 8, we see creation fearing and respecting God. Psalms 33 and verse 8 says these words, "Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." So creation as a whole fears and respects the Lord. All of God's creation holds its creator in awe. God commands creation's fear and respect. So here we see God as being revered through his creation, but we also see God in ruling creation. And this is all under the umbrella of God's faithfulness in creation, again. We'll read verses 9 through 13 of Psalm 89. "Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab," which is Egypt, "in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand." In verse 9, we see God talking about his creation of the water. And it talks about God ruling the sea and the waves thereof. What are some instances in the Bible where God or Jesus controls the water in supernatural ways? Other than pouring it into a cup and drinking it, because that's not really controlling it, that's using it. What is a way, give me an example of God using water. This is one. Parting of the Red Sea, that's the one I hand down, yes. Does someone else have their hand raised? Uncle Paul.
Well, she stole mine, so Jesus calming the sea.
Yep, that's one I hand down as well. I believe my dad had his hand up. Jonah, that's true. The storm with Jonah. Oftentimes we think of the great fish as what's being used, but the storm had to get him there first. So, Pastor Stephen.
The axe head floated in the water.
Yep. Yeah, most axe heads would float in water. And I think if I took an axe head and tried placing it in the water to make it to float, it would not. So, Miss Debbie? Yep. Got allowed him to walk in water. I still haven't done that yet. Aunt Donna? Yes, the flood. God uses the water to judge. Any others? Mr. Andy?
He didn't change the color of the water.
He did. With the great plagues in Egypt, he changed the water to blood. Yeah. Mr. Wucky?
Water from the rock.
Yes. Moses bringing forth the water out of the rock in the wilderness. Anyone else? still one more hasn't been gotten yet. Pastor Stephen.
Luke's John chapter 2, Jesus changing the water into the
pool. Okay, yep. And then one more I have written down is that the Jordan River was parted when the Israelites crossed that as well. So similar to the Red Sea. So we see here God is ruling creation. This is one example of him just ruling the water. Many examples, just ruling the water. God is faithful through creation because he is found throughout creation. Genesis 1:1, what is it, the fourth word of the Bible? In the beginning, God. If you would, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. We'll read a few verses there. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 8. First chapter of the first book of the Old Testament. And we begin reading at verse 8. This parallels Psalm 89, where we just read. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. In Psalm 89, we read about how God could controls the heavens, he controls the seas, and here we see God, he controls them because he creates them. If you were to read all of Genesis chapter 1, it's not that long, it's 31 verses. Can you guess how many times the word God, the actual word God, not pronouns, the actual word God appears in that chapter? Anybody have a wild guess? It's 31 verses. Anybody want to guess? What's that? Two dozen, close, a little bit more. Little more, very little more. 31. That's correct. Now, it's not in every verse, but the name of God appears 31 times in the first chapter. And I thought that was interesting. For every verse, there's a reference to God in it. That shows that God being faithful in creation, isn't it? I mean, every step of the creation process, God is in it. He was faithful through creation. So we see God's faithfulness in creation. And secondly, we will look at God's faithfulness in covenant. And by covenant, I don't just mean our church. I mean God's covenant with his people. We'll go back to Psalms 89. You might want to keep a finger or a paper or something there. We'll be flipping around quite a bit, but we'll keep focusing on Psalm 89. We'll reread the first four verses of Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 1. And it says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. So here we see the servant of God's covenant, that being David in the line of Israel. Verse 3 says that God made a covenant with his servant David. God's first covenant with the line of David dates all the way back, though, to the time of Abraham. Go ahead and keep your spot in Psalm 89, but turn back to Genesis in chapter 12. Familiar portions of Scripture, but it's good to see the connections. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read the first three verses. So Genesis 12, 1. And it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So here we see God's first covenant with Israel. It's with Abram at the time, before his name was changed to Abraham, but it's God's covenant with Abraham. Verse 3 says that God made a covenant with the servant David, verse 3 of Psalm 89. And note the similarity between Psalm 89 and the passage here in Genesis. It says, thy seed will I establish forever, and thy throne to all generations. So here, God's promising a seed that will last forever to Abraham. And then in Psalms, he's reassuring that promise by saying that God is faithful, and you will have a seed that will last for all generations. God's faithfulness is clearly seen in his covenant with Israel. God faithfully led Abraham out of his homeland and led him to where God would have him to go. He led Isaac, because Isaac was miraculously born. It wasn't looking like Isaac was going to come, but he did. God was faithful with Jacob. Jacob was protected through danger. When Jacob was threatened by even his brother, God was with him. Joseph single-handedly saved his family, and in the process, he saved the line of Abraham. Joseph went through trials, and God was still faithful with him. Moses led Israel out of bondage. God's faithfulness was with him. Joshua commanded the armies of Israel, and they commanded them to victory. Just like the Lions did win today, correct?
Yes.
Okay, so just like, I'm not sure who commanded the Lions to victory. Maybe we could say Jim Caldwell or Matthew Stafford or, I don't know, maybe the kicker commanded them to victory. I don't know, but someone commanded the Lions to victory, just as God commanded Israel to victory. These are just a few examples of God's faithfulness with his children as he leads them to their lasting for all generations. So Psalm 89 again, back to Psalm 89 and verse 24, we saw God's servant in his covenant. Now look at God's seed, God's faithfulness through his seed. In Psalm 89, beginning at verse 24, where it says, "But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted, and I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him." In verse 29, "His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." God's covenant in his seed is similar, yet still different from his covenant with his servant. We just briefly touched on God's faithfulness to his chosen people. However, the culmination of God's faithfulness to Israel comes with his seed, and that seed is none other than Jesus. And that's what we celebrate during Christmas time. We celebrate God's coming to earth. We'll go ahead and turn to a popular portion of Scripture that's read during the Christmas time, Matthew chapter 1. Just read a few verses from Matthew. But Matthew chapter 1, we looked at the first chapter of the first book of the Old Testament. We'll look at the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament. So Matthew chapter 1, and we'll read verses 20 through 23. Matthew 1:20 says these words, "But while he," that's Joseph, "thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Prophets predicted Jesus coming to earth hundreds of years before his actual birth. God has always kept his promise, and he was faithful in sending Jesus. From Genesis 3:15, where God promises that a Messiah will be sent to save mankind from his sin, to all the way to when Jesus came, God was faithful in fulfilling that promise. Not only did God faithfully provide his seed, but Jesus fulfilled all that he was sent to accomplish. You know, he didn't just send Jesus. He didn't just say, Jesus is going to come, and he came and did nothing. No, he did what he was sent to do. And we'll see that here in Psalms 89, in verse 27. It says, "Also I will make him my firstborn," this is Jesus, "higher than the kings of the earth." Because Jesus is greater than any king. He didn't have a great kingdom or a castle or armies or wealth at his disposal. But he was still greater than any king of the earth. Back to the New Testament again. Flipping around in our Bibles a lot. But Colossians in chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians chapter 1. We read a little bit more about Jesus being the firstborn, as mentioned here in Psalms. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." So here twice we see the phrase again, the firstborn, the same firstborn that's mentioned in Psalm 89. So we see God's faithfulness through his covenant. He was faithful to his seed, and he was faithful to his servant. So third point, we're moving along quick, aren't we? Third point, God's faithfulness in correction. We see God's faithfulness in creation, God's faithfulness in covenant, and God's faithfulness in correction. Back to Psalms 89, we're going to look at our violation. You know, until this point, God's faithfulness has been good. And most times when we think of God's faithfulness, we think of it as being good. We think God is faithful to us through tough times and bad times, and he stays with us when we need him. But there is a downside to God's faithfulness, and we'll see that here. Psalm 89 and verse 30. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Until this point, God's faithfulness has been presented as nothing but positive, like I just mentioned. But in this third point, we see the consequences of having an absolutely faithful God. We'll turn back to Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to think, why is there a consequence to having a faithful God? No, don't answer it out loud, but why is there a consequence? Genesis chapter 3, again, a familiar portion of Scripture. We read about the fall of mankind. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So the physical result of sin, we read about in the following verses, we won't read the verses, but the physical results of sin include pain in childbirth for women. The woman was told that she would have to submit to her husband. There were thorns, thistles that were placed in the ground. And then man would have to work, he would have to work in his sweat. Work would no longer be easy. He wouldn't just be able to go up to a tree and get food when he wanted to. He wasn't protected by God. He would now have to do all of his work for him. And then ultimately, Adam and Eve had to be removed from the Garden of Eden. That's just the physical. Now the spiritual results of sin are even more far-reaching, because that's eternal separation from God with eternity in hell. Because God is faithful, he is always righteous. He is faithful to his creation, he's faithful in his covenant, but he's also faithful in being righteous. And this presents a problem. If God is faithful in being righteous, then he cannot tolerate sin, because a righteous God cannot tolerate sin. In Romans, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So where does that leave us? We have a faithful God. He's faithful through creation. He's faithful through his covenant. And now he's faithful in sending us to hell? Well, that doesn't seem right, because that's not all. Psalm 89, in verses 32, we read verse 32, and we read verse 33. We see our violation. We see our sin. But we also see God's visitation. Verse 32, Psalm 89 says, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquities with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Here, the psalmist is speaking literally of the children of Israel in this passage. In verse 32, God says that he will punish Israel for their wrongdoing. But this verse has a double meaning. Think about it for a minute. Who else suffered from beating and from stripes, from a whip? Jesus. He died on a cross to forgive us of our sins. We as humans have erred. We just read in Genesis how mankind has gone astray. We failed to attain the mark. We failed to keep that which God had commanded us. But God loved us so much that he made a promise that he would deliver us from our sins, and God was faithful to that promise. Just as God is faithful in his creation, in his covenant, and just as he is faithful in being righteous, he is also faithful in delivering us. We'll read about this in Ephesians in chapter 2. If you would turn to the New Testament book of Ephesians. We will not be looking back to Psalms. So you can stay away from Psalms if you would so like. Ephesians chapter 2. We will read verses 4 through 7. Ephesians 2, verse 4 says these words, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." God was faithful in sending Jesus to die for our sins, that we might have the ability to accept eternal life. God's faithfulness is found throughout the Bible. And this is just an example of God's faithfulness towards us, that we can accept his salvation from sin. So we're seeing God's faithfulness in creation, God's faithfulness in covenant, God's faithfulness in correction, and then one more C, it's conclusion. Amen, right? Yeah. And the question is, how should we respond to God's faithfulness? You know, what should we do? Are we just to accept it and say, oh, God's faithful and we can do what we want? You know, it's good. God created us. I'm glad he created us. I admit, I enjoy being alive. I hope you do as well. I hope you find something enjoyable about life. He was faithful in creating us. He was faithful in his covenant. He was faithful in sending Jesus. He was faithful in punishing us and giving us what we deserve and turning in hell, but then he gave us what we didn't deserve, which was Jesus Christ. So do we just accept that and say, that's it, we're done? Well, no. As our King James Bible said, God forbid. You know, we should do more than that. We shouldn't just accept it. We should use God's faithfulness as motivation to serve him more. We should be faithful to other people in our word. You know, when you're talking to someone and you say, well, can I count on you being here at 6 o'clock on Tuesday? And if you give them the word yes, then you need to be faithful to your word. Don't not show up. One, it's a bad testimony, and two, it's wrong. Even more importantly, we should strive to be faithful to God. Now, we can't be perfect. We can't live sinless lives. We can live sinful lives very easily. But that doesn't mean that we can't serve God faithfully. Now, that doesn't mean that, as Uncle Paul said this morning in church, those of us who are here Sunday morning, you know, we can be here at this church. I personally can't due to college. But you can be here at this church for 52 Sundays for the year now. You know, you can be faithful to serving God. You can be faithful in loving God. You know, you demonstrate your love to God through your prayer towards him, through your worship of him. And that's another way you can serve God faithfully, is by worshiping him. You can worship God faithfully. You know, by attending church, by reading the Bible, by talking to other people about him. Just by meditating on God, you can worship God faithfully. So for one last verse, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians in chapter 15. We'll get out a little bit early, but that's because Mr. Ferris has food at his house and I am hungry. So if you are disappointed that the message was not longer, you can complain to Mr. Ferris. If you're glad it was done shorter, you can thank me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Paul here, doesn't use the word faithfulness, but this is what we should be. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, be faithful. Be faithful to God just as he was faithful to you, through his creation, through his covenant, and through correction. May we be faithful to God through this whole year, and when 2017 rolls around, may we be able to say that, you know, we were faithful to God through 2016. It wasn't always easy. We didn't always do everything right, but we were faithful. We did what we could for him. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to study your word, Lord, and look at your faithfulness towards us. And we thank you for sending Jesus, for being faithful in your promise to us that you would deliver us from our sins. We thank you for that gift that you've given us. We ask that you would bless this time, Lord, bless the invitation. Again, protect us as we go home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.